This is it. This is the last time I'll see you for a while in this format anyway. And looking forward to being back in a couple of months. I think I mentioned last week that for any pastoral needs that you have, Matt's the man. So use his phone number, and if he needs to redirect it to one of the other of the pastoral team, he'll do so. Just very pleased for the way that God has provided. Terry intended to go to the breakfast this morning and sent an email at the before the crack of dawn. He'd been up and gone back to bed again. So, his strength is just not good. And I'm sure that he and Bev would appreciate your continuing prayers. But over the next several weeks, you can look forward to a series of sermons. There's going to be one on sex. I noticed some sort of delighted looks and some screwing up of the faces on others. So let me explain. The title of this series is that the church has better ideas about. And then the various subjects are time, sex, leisure, money, work, family, church, and this will be a series that I'm just disappointed to be missing out on, but no doubt we'll be able to access the MP3s from our website. In case you weren't aware of it, the sermons from week to week are loaded onto the Moorabbin Christian Fellowship website by our technical guru Roland in MP3 format, and you can listen to any of the sermons there. What expectations will we have when we hear a series of sermons like this? The church has better ideas about dit, 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 dit. Will it be, oh, good, at last, some practical sermons, some principles I can apply in living God's way? Or is our expectation something else? I hope it's something else. And I know that from speaking with many of you that we're growing to understand that rather than the Bible being an instruction manual equipping us to make better, more godly decisions, the scriptures are much more about inviting us to share in God's life. So I've entitled today's sermon, Do It Yourself or Die to Yourself. Do it yourself or die to yourself. And the subtitle could be, Are We Avoiding the Relationship? We're moving, aren't we, from the do-it-yourself life that's simply based on making good decisions or applying things in our lives to a die-to-yourself life in Christ. And we die along with the human assumptions that as long as we have sufficient information, we can make appropriate, God-pleasing decisions and then apply them in our lives and somehow qualify, I think was the term that we used many years ago. Instead, and rather, God calls us to receive a life. God calls us to enter into a life that is not our life, but the life of Christ. We're called to receive and enter into the life of Christ. Paul explains that something of Christ is in us and that something of each of us is safe and secure in Christ. It's very difficult for our human minds to sort of get around that. And yet, nevertheless, that's what God reveals. He tells us about that. So trusting God involves dying to ourselves, not doing it ourselves. It's a case of our being in Christ, not just believing in Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 to 13 remind us that we're baptized into Christ by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 says this: just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. If we go a few pages on to Colossians 1, Colossians 1 and verse 27, we read Paul's words here where he says that Christ is in us. And here in verse 27, it says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And just a page or two further over in Colossians 3, we read that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So verse 3 reminds us, for you died, writes Paul, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it's a case of Jesus living his life in us, rather than us trying to shape our lives to somehow be more like him. It's this received life, this entered into life, a die to ourself life, rather than a do-it-yourself life that somehow or another we build up by applying good ideas. And we find that this die-to-yourself life is actually a sheer gift to us from God. It's not a gift that somehow we construct and give back to him. In Ephesians 2, just a few pages back, Ephesians 2, we read in verse 8, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, and Paul writes, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Magnificent words and challenging. And just over a little further in Galatians, or back further, Galatians 2 and verse 20, we read Paul expressing the same theme here, this time about his own life. And he says in verse 20 of Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law or any other do-it-yourself kind of approach, Christ died for nothing. So as we go into these series of sermons, we need to remember these core matters of the faith, these core matters of the gospel, and not stray into some other kind of gospel. So it is the life of the Spirit that renews and transforms every facet of both our inner and our outer life if we belong to Christ. And interestingly, the life of the congregation and its work takes the same shape. Rather than the do-it-yourself, the congregation also dies to self, dies to its strategies and its plans and its programs. And instead we're formed as we are Christ's body. He is the head. He works with us. And one of the writers that the denomination recommends puts it this way: the church doesn't drive the kingdom into the world through its own institutional and pragmatic strategies. And we see a lot of that in Christian circles. Rather, he writes, it is drawn into the world as it follows the mission of the Spirit. And I think in this congregation we're learning that, that we're drawn into the world around us. At the pantry last night, just being with people, enjoying their company, expressing the love of God through that care. Or the tree planting, just simple everyday activities and yet expressing this love of Christ dwelling in us. This is the living Christ continuing to care for the community around about us. And our lives, in fact, become signs of God's future. In our everyday lives, we're to be people in whom Jesus lives his life, who offer ourselves as humble pointers towards the future well-being in store for everybody. But note, it is the life of Christ living in us that transforms us both outwardly and inwardly. And because of that transformation, Christ living in us, in our relationships then with other people, they receive glimpses of that well-being that God intends for everybody. And our lives, if you like, become a sign of God's future lived out in the present. Those movies weren't far off the mark at all, were they? When it talks about Back to the Future. So our lives are lives in the present, living out God's future. And the future comes back, if you like, into our present. It's interesting too that in receiving the life of Christ, our notions of what is truth change. Our notions of what is truth change. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. So the truthful congregation, or the truthful person, is one who offers others the person of Christ. We offer Christ in our flesh, not just information about God. We are to be, if you like, incarnational witnesses, living in this relationship, Christ in us, continually alive, and it's He that we offer to others. And in this way, our lives testify that we have died to ourselves and to all our do-it-yourself attempts. We testify that Christ in us is our hope, and that what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do for us is our source of life and hope. James Torrance explains it beautifully. He says, Christ doesn't heal us by standing over against us, diagnosing our sickness, prescribing medicine for us to take, and then going away, to leave us to get better by obeying His instructions, the do-it-yourself kind of approach. He's not like an ordinary doctor, Torrance is making the point. No, Torrance writes, He becomes the patient. He assumes our humanity that is in need of redemption, and by being anointed by the Spirit in our humanity, by a life of perfect obedience for us, by dying and rising again, our humanity is healed in Him. Christ in us, our hope of glory. So we enter into and we share Jesus' perfect life. And we're constantly and without any anxiety aware of our continuing need of God's gracious mercy and kindness and compassion and love. Where it's a do-it-yourself kind of life, there's always anxiety. When we're assured that Christ is living in us and that our lives are hidden in Him, the anxiety simply dissipates. We can be assured and confident and thankful and joyful and at peace. So we grow up together in the congregation, which is God's ordained way for us to grow. And we receive Christ's life and we yearn to be more like Him. And we trust Him to change us both inwardly and outwardly through the working of the Spirit. And this is always as we're responsive to Him together. It's never, ever a solitary matter. He grows us up as part of the congregation. God is loving relationship, and He calls us to loving relationship. In Acts 2, we read a brief description of what a congregation maintains and enjoys together and practices together, if we can use the word practice in an appropriate way. But in Acts 2 and verse 42, we read here just in this single verse what our congregational life entails. And here in this Jerusalem congregation, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the having meals together, and no doubt there are Eucharistic overtones here, and to prayer. This is the life we've been called to together. This devotion to teaching, to fellowship, meals together, prayer. Not rocket science, is it? And yet it's easy for us to get out of the pattern of what the church is called to be, the congregation is turned to be. So the church doesn't build or extend the reign of God, but rather it receives and enters into the reign of God. We are simply his instruments. We're to be Christ to the world, not by trying to be like Christ, but by allowing him to live in, among, and through us. And we are to be the church. Just a couple of verses down, if we pick it up there in verse 44 of Acts 2, we read, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Joyful life together. Praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is as good a description of the congregation that you can ever get. It wasn't the result of some program or some hastily put together administrative structure. This was straight after the formation of the congregation on that day of Pentecost. They couldn't help but be this way. And that's what we need to prayerfully yearn to be as we pray and as we worship. And as we devote ourselves to the teaching, meals together, and so on. One of the commentators writes about this passage this way. He says that their communalism did not last shouldn't be understood, or should be understood more as a commentary on the deviousness of human nature than on any wrong-headedness in the part of the early Christians. We know that communal having things in common simply didn't last. He's saying it's not that it's a bad idea, it's just that we're too devious. And we like to possess things for ourselves. It's not easy for us to share. So it's more a commentary on the deviousness of human nature than on any wrong-headedness in the part of the early Christians. Their overflowing love of God resulted in an irresistible urge to express affection among themselves. This is what we're called to. But look out if any of you flog my washing machine while I'm away. Just keep an eye on the Baileys, would you, while they're in our house? I don't want to get back there and find the place stripped bare. Well, I suppose, Mary, we could sleep on the floor again, couldn't we? Yeah. Anyway, how'd I get onto that? This commentator goes on and says, the currents of mutual love and concern could not be contained within the bounds of the Christian fellowship itself, but lapped outside, catching up other persons in their appeal. Isn't that the same? Our affection for one another is not contained just within the congregation. It laps outside into this community. And the amazing growth of the church is seen not as an end in itself, but as a result of the combined energies of God's Spirit and of the affection of the members of the young church for one another and for those outside their fellowship. How's that for a model of church compared with this much-favoured Western business model of the church that measures success by the number of bodies that we can somehow attract onto seats? And he goes on here, they did not devote themselves to evangelism, but to teaching and fellowship, to worship and acts of caring. And the growth of the church was generated out of these activities by the Spirit of God. Beautiful. And thus we see being the church is not remotely the same as coming to church. We are to assemble together, but being the church means we're never not the church. Every moment we are the church. We are members together of MCF. And responsively, we allow the incarnate one to live in us, humbly allowing God's future to live in our present, and accepting, forgiving, serving, giving our lives for others. Just on a human level, that was the theme that came through over and over and over again in the stories this morning. People who, even in their incredibly deep need, helped others. There's something about the way God has made us, that this is the way He is. And we see it illustrated in people's lives even when they're not aware that this is God at work with them. And we look forward to, don't we, the time when everybody is simply going to live for the well-being of others. And we have a chance to live out that future in our present, in our present. Dying to self, not do it yourself. I'm hopeful that in the weeks to come, we're going to hear a lot that's going to challenge us. hear that our time and our money and our work actually belong to God. And that as Christ lives in us, they become redirected away from serving self, becoming instead completely available to what the living Christ is doing. We'll learn that leisure is not an end in itself, but God's gift in equipping us even more for his use. Which is why I avoid personally using the word holiday. Because Mary and I have learned to value our time off as an opportunity to be equipped to be of service. It becomes time where we deliberately set aside a lot of busyness and activity so that we can be refreshed. We can enjoy the boss's company. We can amble around and let him re-equip us for being of some use to you. I haven't mentioned everyone, but this year I turned 65. It's the age of retirement. And I talked to my boss, John McLean, about this matter, thinking that he would, with great relief, say, "Well, we'll give you the golden handshake, Randall." But instead, me and my big mouth suggested, "Well, let's look at 70. So there will be a process in the next 5 years where we just sort of move towards that, you know, transition ourselves to move on to that succession. And I guess where I'll become more and more like a Terry Villiers, sort of floating around the periphery. And whoever's my successor will be the pastoral focus here in the congregation. We're going to learn in the coming weeks that God wants to change all of our assumptions about all of these matters so that we won't go along with the assumptions of our culture that resist any notion of dying to self. And as we look at marriage and sex and family and church, we'll discover that what God intends us to comprehend and what he intends is far greater than whatever it is that we might think we understand. And we'll grow into that. So see to it and take care that we don't resort to the seemingly easier, more practical and more measurable do-it-yourself. Rather, enter into this life we're given. Maintain your prayerful relationship of responsiveness. Live out together that verse in Acts 2 there. The teaching, the prayer, the fellowship, the sharing of the meal. And prayerfully yearn for and ask for God's transformation inwardly and outwardly. Continually asking him to help us further to die to the self so that Jesus lives his life more fully in us. And until we're together again, I'll leave you with a couple of verses. In Hebrews 13, this is a benediction that I wish I'd had the wit to be able to pen. It's beautiful. Verse 20 of Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we'll see you in a couple of months.